Today is the fifth Sunday, and on fifth Sundays here, our tradition at First Friends is that we keep the kids in here with us. Really, a small part of that reasoning is that we give a break to our Kid Connection crew. But the biggest reason is this, and I've shared with you before, I'll share with you again. Studies suggest that if children and teenagers, as they grow up in church, only feel connected to a children's ministry or youth ministry and not big church, that by the time they graduate, they just leave the church because they don't feel like they fit. So, kids, today is a reminder that you are a part of church just as much as we are and that you belong here with us. But I promise, I'm not going to make you listen to me every week, just once in a while. So, you're not ready for that yet, I don't think. So, on the fifth Sundays of 2019, typically on fifth Sundays, what we do to help keep the attention of the children, and let's be honest, it's fun for the grown-ups too. We pick a movie that is kid-friendly, and we pull out some clips from that movie, and we use those as sort of launching points for discussion and for digging deeper. And what we often find is we find little glimmers of the Christian story within some of these clips, and especially that's going to be true today. In 2019, we have been looking at bits and pieces from the Disney movie Tangled. It's about a decade old at this point, and just as a spoiler alert, later, we're going to be seeing the final scene, the climactic final scene from the movie, and I would feel bad because I'm ruining it for you, but you've had a decade, so I don't feel bad. At this point, it should have been a priority for you, and if not, then you're going to see how it ends. But today, we're going to talk about what it means to be selfless. So before we get to some scripture and that clip towards the end of the movie, I want to show just about, I think it's like 4 minutes, just a reminder from the very beginning of the movie. It sets up the whole idea. Tangled is the story of the princess Rapunzel. You know, the famous Rapunzel, let down your hair. The young woman who is trapped. And so just to give you an idea, the characters, Rapunzel and then Flynn Rider, who is the other main character and the narrator for this opening scene. Here's just the opening scene to remind us all of the story of Rapunzel told from the perspective of Disney's Tangled. So check this out.
This is the story of how I died.
Don't worry, this is actually a very fun story, and the truth is, it isn't even mine. This is the story of a girl named Rapunzel. And it starts with the sun. Now, once upon a time, a single drop of sunlight fell from the heavens. And from this small drop of sun grew a magic golden flower. It had the ability to heal the sick and injured. Oh, you see that old woman over there? You might want to remember her. She's kind of important. Well, centuries passed, and a hop, skip, and a boat ride away, there grew a kingdom. The kingdom was ruled by a beloved king and queen. And the queen, well, she was about to have a baby. But she got sick. Really sick. She was running out of time, and that's when people usually start to look for a miracle. Or in this case, a magic golden flower. Ah, I told you she'd be important. You see, instead of sharing the sun's gift, this woman, Mother Gothel, hoarded its healing power and used it to keep herself young for hundreds of years. And all she had to do was sing a special song.
Flower, gleam and glow, let your power shine. Make the clock reverse, bring back what once was mine. What once was mine.
All right, you get the gist. She sings to it, she turns young. Creepy, right?
The magic of the golden flower healed the queen.
A healthy baby girl, a princess, was born with beautiful golden hair. I'll give you a hint. That's Rapunzel. To celebrate her birth, the king and queen launched a flying lantern into the sky.
for that one moment, everything was perfect. And then that moment ended. Broke into the castle, stole the child, and just like that, gone. The kingdom searched and searched, but they could not find the princess. For deep within the forest, in a hidden tower, Gothel raised the child as her own. Gothel had found her new magic flower, but this time, she was determined to keep it hidden.
Outside.
The outside world is a dangerous place, filled with horrible, selfish people. You must stay here, where you're safe. Do you understand, Flower?
Yes, Mommy.
But the walls of that tower could not hide everything. Each year on her birthday, the king and queen released thousands of lanterns into the sky. In hope that one day, their lost princess would return.
So I hope you get the irony of Mother Gothel telling her, well, the world is full of horrible, selfish people that I need to protect you from. And of course, the most selfish person is the person saying that actual line. So we're going to get to the selfless scene in this movie in a moment. But before that, I want to talk a little bit about where we see a glimpse and definition of selflessness in Scripture. Philippians, borrowing the very end of chapter 1, verse 27, which is a great setup for chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it reads like this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Selflessness does not come easy for us human beings. In fact, I would argue that selflessness is something we do not do by default very well at all. We're pretty bad at selflessness. We're much better at self-centeredness than we are at selflessness. Sometimes we see this magnified in the behavior of our children, right? Anybody recognize a scene similar to this? I love how the parent got at just the right moment when one blow is about to be delivered from what I assume is one brother to another, fighting over the one toy that is available. I think, though, as adults, I don't think that drive or the desire goes away. We just learn to hide it a little better than the average child. But we tend towards self-centeredness and away from selflessness. It takes an outside influence to shake us from our self-centeredness, right? You know this as parents or grandparents. You have to probably regularly shake your children or grandchildren out of their self-centeredness to be able to teach them what it means to love and respect others and property and you sometimes, right? So that's a big part of parenting is shaking off the idea of self-centeredness. Now, luckily, because we don't all stay children forever, I know some of you are. Some of you are still children at heart. But when we get to be adults and don't have the parenting influence to get us away from being self-centered, we still have these magical things called laws and guidelines and rules that some of you obey some of the times. But what they're intended to do is keep you and I away from selfishness and self-centeredness so that we can have relationships with one another and some form of a healthy society. We need an outside influence. Early in life, it's parents and grandparents. Later in life, it's rules and regulations. But I would argue that there is one outside influence that trumps all of those things, because the most powerful outside influence to overcome self-centeredness is, plain and simple, the gospel of Jesus. I mean, good parenting is great. Good parenting can peel away some layers of self-centeredness. Good laws and good rules and good regulations and guidelines, they're great. But I would argue those things most of the time only deal with our behavior and don't necessarily change our hearts. But I do believe that the gospel of Jesus is strong enough and powerful enough to actually change our hearts. So we don't just stop acting self-centeredly, we actually start living out of a core of selflessness that we receive as part of the gospel. And if we've received the gospel, and I hope that each of you has done so, we then have a responsibility, according to Paul in Philippians, to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. When you receive the gospel, it's not just something that you keep to yourself, that you enjoy the benefits of. If you do that, then you're no better than Mother Gothel, who keeps that magic flower all to herself, hiding it under a bushel, right? No. You are intended to not only enjoy and receive the gospel, but then to reflect the gospel in the way that you live, a life that is worthy of the gospel that you have actually received. What does that look like? There are a lot of facets to it, but just from what we read in Philippians chapter 2, if you've received encouragement from the gospel, guess what? Become an encourager. If you've received comfort from the gospel, and I hope that you have, become a comforter. If you've received from the gospel the gift of fellowship through the Spirit, give the gift of fellowship to someone. If you have been shown tenderness and compassion through the gospel of Jesus, guess what? Give tenderness. Give compassion to other people. And in those ways, we begin to live a life worthy of the gospel we receive. We don't just receive it, we begin to reflect it as well. I believe that the power of the gospel can move us away from selfish ambition and vain conceit and toward selflessness. So, we've arrived now at the second clip. This one's about 5 or so minutes long. It's towards the end, so again, spoiler alert, but man, it is so powerful. I remember watching this for the first time almost a decade ago, and it just right to your core, right? So what you need to know to set up the clip is that Mother Gothel believes she has recaptured her magical Rapunzel, and she now intends to take Rapunzel to a new hiding spot and keep her hidden forever so she can keep that magic to herself. But Flynn Rider, also known as Eugene at this point, because Flynn and Rapunzel have become so close in their adventure that he revealed to her that Flynn Rider is just this tough guy criminal name, that his actual real name is Eugene. So you'll hear her call him Eugene. And he is ready to come and save her and save the day. It sets up an epic showdown that you're about to see. And we finally get to hear the classic line that I think everyone knows from the Rapunzel story, right? Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let down your... Great. I was just making sure you're still with me. So check out this clip about selflessness, and then we'll talk a little bit more about how we find the idea of selflessness in Scripture.
Rapunzel? Rapunzel, let down your hair! Rapunzel, I thought I'd never see you again.
Mama!
Now look what you've done, Rapunzel. Oh, don't worry, dear. Our secret will die with him. And as for us, we are going where no one will ever find you again. Rapunzel, really? Enough already! Stop fighting!
of my life, I will fight. I will never stop trying to get away from you. But if you let me save him, I will go with you.
No. No, Rapunzel.
I'll never run. I'll never try to escape. Just let me heal him, and you and I will be together. Forever, just like you want. Everything will be the way it was. I promise. Just like you want. Just let me heal him.
In case you get any ideas about following us.
Eugene! Oh, I'm so sorry. Everything is gonna be okay, though.
No, Rapunzel.
I promise, you have to trust me.
No.
Come on, just breathe.
I can't let you do this.
And I can't let you die.
But if you do this, then you will die.
Hey. It's gonna be all right.
Rapunzel. Wait.
Reverse, bring back what once was
me. Rapunzel.
What?
You are my new dream.
And you are mine. Bring back what once was mine. What once was mine. Eugene!
I mean, come on, right? Like, you have sacrifice and justice being done and death and a resurrection, and it's all tied up at the end with a well-placed, lighthearted joke. I remember watching that in the theater the first time. I was a mess. I mean, just, I was an absolute mess. And it's not because I love princess movies or Disney. It's because I saw that scene and I couldn't help but think of Jesus. I couldn't. That's immediately. Those two characters, one of them was willing to live a life of imprisonment if she could save the other. And then the other one was willing to die if he knew he could save her from a life of imprisonment. Both of them willingly laying down their lives for the sake of someone else. So where do we find that attitude expressed in Scripture? First of all, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We just sang those words this morning, right? A rescue for sinners, a ransom for us. The Greek word for ransom is litron, which I think would be a really cool name for a sword in a superhero movie, the litron. But litron can also be translated as ransom or rescue, something like that. And it's associated with prisoners of war, slaves, or debtors who have a price of release for their liberation. They have a price that needs to be paid in order for them to be set free, whether they're slaves, debtors, or prisoners of war, right? And you see that in that clip we just watched. There was a price that needed to be, and both were willing to pay that price. Now, you might think the picture up there doesn't really go with the idea of war, prisoners of war, slaves, and debtors, but does anybody recognize where that is? Anybody? Oh, I see it. Yeah? Shout it out if you know it. Camp Gideon, right? And I wish I had a laser pointer. I don't. But right outside of that building, oh, there's a mouse! Fantastic! Okay. I don't know how to tell you what to point to without giving it away is the problem. But move your, up, over, stop, down, 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 stop, to the right, right there. What is in front of this building? On a pole. A bell, right? Here's why this picture is up there. I spent 2 summers at Camp Gideon, 1 as a counselor, the next year as a co-director. And we played at least once a week, every week, a game called Capture the Flag. And when I was the director of Camp Gideon, since I was not a counselor, I didn't have to run around with the kids, I got to be the keeper of the bell. And to be keeper of the bell and official officiant of the game, my favorite task was jailbreak time. Because in Capture the Flag, if you get tagged, you have to go to jail. But there's this magical thing that happens when that bell rings, and I get to ring the bell, right? And at that moment, the shouts of joy and jubilation from the voices of small children who have been set free from the prison of Capture the Flag was priceless. And listen, if kids can be that overjoyed at being set free from something so small, how can we not be overjoyed that Jesus has set us free from sin and death and shame and the grave? It's the selfless death of Jesus. That's where humanity finds the shackles of our self-made prisons are unlocked, and the burden of our slavery to sin is graciously lifted for us. Our ransom, our rescue, the litron has been paid for us. We also find it in James chapter 3, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. The Greek word for disorder there is akatastasia. Say that 5 times fast. It can be translated as instability or disruption or confusion. So we learned that selfish ambition, self-centeredness, leads to instability and disorder. It's only when people are willing to put the needs and the interests of others ahead of their own that we can find stability and order that allow for peace and cooperation and flourishing. And all of that reminds me of the church nursery. Occasionally I get to help in the church nursery on, actually this Sunday morning, because on a fifth Sunday, and then on Wednesday nights during choir. And if you want to talk about a place to contend towards disorder and instability in a hot minute, man, a nursery, right? Full of children that just want to play and let off a little steam. Every man for himself, typically. So when that starts to happen in the nursery, I usually try and do one thing. I try and play a game in which it is necessary for everyone to take a turn and get in a line. To bring order to the disorder. To bring stability to the instability. And it is magical. Now, it doesn't work every time, but what happens is when they realize everyone has more fun, we actually, everyone gets a turn and we wait in line and we do it in an orderly way. Matter of fact, they go from being authors of disorder to policemen and policewomen of order because it's like, you're cutting in line! Get it! You can't get in front of me! They become very, very attuned to justice very, very quickly. When we are selfishly chasing our own self-centeredness, we will tend our lives and the lives of those around us to disorder and instability. But when we set aside selfish ambition, we make ways for peace, for cooperation, for flourishing for all people. One more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Paul writing to this church in Corinth, and he's sort of mocking what they have said to him. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now, this passage may rub us the wrong way because what it does is raise the bar that we use to measure our rights. There's an extra filter for us as Christians through the gospel when we consider what we have the right to do. And it feels strange. It might feel odd, even oppressive as Americans to say, well, we have these rights and we need to filter them through other things. Because we're just used to saying, well, why did you do that? Because it's my right. And Paul would say, yeah, it might be your right, but is it beneficial? Is it constructive? There are extra layers that you run things through as a Christian. We do this with kids all the time and grandkids, right? We basically increase steadily but gradually, their rights and their responsibilities as they grow mature. Your children and grandchildren, as they get older, have more and more rights and more responsibilities. Now, I also believe that it's true that nearly every child wants their rights to increase at the speed of a Ferrari and their responsibilities to increase at the speed of a slug. Children are always quick to remind you what rights you have given them, what promises you have made them. But when it comes to the things they're responsible for, they have very short-term memories. But rights and responsibilities are important as parents and grandparents, helping them understand what they are and how they work. The question, though, for us as Christians, if we're trying to lean away from self-centeredness and towards selflessness, whether or not something is simply morally allowable is not the only lens that we can use. There are other things we have to consider, not just, is it right and do I have the right? Is it actually beneficial? Is it constructive? Does it do harm to me or to people close to me? We have to consider all those things. Why? Because we're not called to be self-centered people, but selfless people. To mirror the character of Christ. And then beyond whether it's beneficial or constructive, near the end of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul hits us with this one. How does the exercise of your rights affect your Christian witness? He says it this way. I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Why? So that they may be saved. Does that sound familiar? To me, that is like a direct echo of Jesus in Mark 10:45. Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. And Paul is saying, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they might be saved. So we need to, if we want to lean towards selflessness instead of selfish self-centeredness, take into account more than just, is it my right to do something? So a few things to think about as we finish our time together this morning. Here's the first thing to just pause and reflect on, to let the truths of Scripture through the power of the Spirit just sort of steep in our souls for a while longer. Have you received from Christ something that you can extend to someone else this week? Maybe encouragement, maybe comfort, maybe fellowship, maybe compassion. Or secondly, do you feel trapped by or enslaved to something? Is there an area still of your life that needs to feel the touch of release that is present in the gospel of Jesus? Is your life characterized by disorder or instability? If so, ask God to reveal if any selfish ambition might be to blame. Now listen, sometimes disorder and instability do come at you from the outside and you really can't help it. But I think it's wise, if your life feels like that, to say, is some of this due to my selfish ambition, my vain conceit driving me to disorder in my own life? And then lastly, is there something in your life, while not wrong technically, maybe isn't beneficial, isn't constructive, might actually be harmful to others or even harmful to your witness for the gospel in the world? So take a moment or two to pray, reflect. If you want to close your eyes, bow your head, you're welcome to do that. Or if you just want to read through those words and allow the Spirit to draw you to a particular idea or phrase or something that you can take home with you to chew on for the rest of the week. And these questions are also in that bulletin insert, so you can take them home with you as well. So let's just take a moment to reflect silently, and then we're going to sing one more song together before we go. God, today we are thankful that you are self-giving, that Jesus, you were willing not to seek out servants, but to serve yourself. That you were willing to lay down your life, that you tell us no one took your life from you, but you laid your life down willingly as a ransom for the sake of others in order to set us free. And we pray that our lives would be a reflection of your selflessness. We've received the gospel. We refuse to just hoard it to ourselves. We want to reflect the gospel that we have received. I pray today for those whose lives might be in the midst of chaos, disorder, instability. And we know sometimes those things just come at us because of circumstances beyond our control. But God, help us to discern if maybe sometimes we are in the middle of that because our own selfish ambition has gotten in the way. And God, we want to look at everything we choose to do, say, and think about, not just through the lens of, is it right or do I have the right to do it, but is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Is it meaningful for my own life, for the lives of those around me, and for my witness in the world? So we pray today that the wisdom we've received through this reading of Scripture and the power of your Holy Spirit would stick with us and continue to convict us, encourage us, comfort us, and push us out in order to live for you. We pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.